All right, would you please join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us here today. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here safely today, Lord, and I lift up those in prayer who weren't able to make it, Lord, for your blessing on them. I pray, Lord, that you would help me today with energy and focus and boldness and passion to teach your word in all accuracy and truth. And I pray that you would prepare all of our hearts and minds today to receive your message. To you be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue on in the book of Colossians, and we're almost done, y'all. I'm kind of bummed out. Next week, that's it. And then we'll be moving on to the book that I pronounce different every time I say it. But technically, I think it's supposed to be pronounced Philemon. And then to get y'all excited after that, we're going to be starting with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So, and then just be in prayer that the Lord guides me about what book to choose after that. So we'll be covering today a passage from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And for us, this passage represents a break and a shift from the focus, from last week's passage on instructions for the family to a focus on general instructions to all believers. For those of you who are not with us last week, we'll do a short recap of the main points from that message. In that message, we presented a very important set of instructions that Scripture gives us regarding the hierarchy of authority within the family. God has set up the husband in the household as its leader. Wives were instructed there to respect, revere their husbands, and to submit themselves under their husband's authority. Husbands were given a balancing instruction. Husbands are to love their wives with an agape love, the love that God loves all of us with, to love their wives as they love their own body, not to lead the family with a totalitarian mindset, a mindset that demands obedience without care or concern for their wives. Instead, husbands were instructed to lead in a godly way that is for the best benefit of the family. We discussed how from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the instructions to husbands and wives, it goes against the effects of the curse. Genesis 3:16, that women would have a fleshly desire to control their husbands, and husbands would have a fleshly desire to dominate their wives. Wives are not to control their husbands, as God has made the husband leader of, and head of the family. She should help him and follow him and support him. And husbands should not try to dominate their wives. He should love his wife in a way that benefits her, in a way that is best for her according to God's word and God's will. And then children. We didn't leave the children out. Children were instructed to essentially surrender themselves in obedience to their parents, who should both be instructing and raising their children together, according to God's word. Raising children is not just something for the wife to focus on. And it almost seems like there's an epidemic of that kind of across, like, American culture. Dads can be really busy. They can be really busy with work and get home, you know, real late. And it's, we got to make sure, men, that we're being intentional in raising our kids together with our wives. Both Colossians and Ephesians. It's funny, we've almost been preaching through two books, Colossians and Ephesians, because they mirror a lot of the same stuff. And both of those reference fathers directly. In fact, in Ephesians, fathers are specifically told to raise their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there is that shared responsibility for fathers and mothers to raise up the kids. Be intentional. Be on the constant lookout for opportunities as they present themselves throughout the day, throughout the week, to present your children with life lessons from Scripture and instill in them instructions for life, for living holy and godly lives. Finally, our message shifted from parents and children to servants and masters. And you know, in that time, servants were considered a member of the family household. And our culture, you know, here at least in America, you know, that's not really a practice, meaning that, you know, we don't really accept the owning of slaves here and now. But that, you know, that doesn't mean that in other parts of the world today that that isn't a thing. It is. But for us, I think we find better application as we apply it to, say, employment. Some of you work for others and some of you own businesses, right? If you work for someone, or rather, we'll call it under someone, you work for the Lord. So work as unto the Lord, with a sincere heart, the passage said, rendering service with a good will and good intention. And if you have your own business with employees working for you, or as I like to say, under you, right? Because we all work for the Lord. Consider this, that you also work for the Lord, right? And you have a godly responsibility to treat them fairly and justly. Pay your employees fair wages. It's better to err in the side of grace than cheapness. Pay your employees on time. There are scripture verses that talk about the Lord hearing the cry of the poor who didn't get paid on time, and they're relying on that. Sort out troubles in the workplace. You know, as many of you know, my wife and I, we both, you know, work full-time. I have a full-time job outside of the church, and you know, my wife works full-time, and so we kind of deal with some of the workplace drama. And, you know, when you got a good manager or a good leadership, it's great because they help to sort out the problems, and they try to be fair, and they try to be just. But I've seen, you know, I've experienced and even seen my wife go through sometimes where she ended up under a bad or a corrupt leadership or manager. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Don't show favoritism to people. Show fairness and justness. Keep in mind that these employees have families to feed and they have themselves to care for. Love them and treat them as you would have them treat you if your positions were swapped. Don't be short-tempered with them. If you're tired or irritated, deal with that between you and the Lord. Don't take that out on them. We all have a master in heaven, and he is both your master and theirs. And God does not show favoritism. He's impartial. That means that, you know, God, he doesn't judge people by comparing us to other people. Like, oh, why couldn't you be more like that other person, that apostle over there? He had it all figured out, and you weren't like him. He doesn't. Actually, God holds each person individually up to his standard. No favoritism there. So act and so live as unto the Lord in everything. As I've reflected on these family instructions, especially in light of the culture that we live in today, it is all backwards. There's a massive attack on the nuclear family, where you have a husband and you have a wife, and there's a massive attack on the idea of what, you know, what they talk about as the patriarchy, right? Men as head of the household. Major attack on that right now in Western culture, and that's actually been going on for a long time. But as I reflected on these family instructions from Scripture, and as I considered the messages, you know, before this, from Colossians, as we've worked through the book, which called all believers to put off all evil and to put on kindness and patience and humility and meekness and to love and bear with and forgive one another. I see this beautiful image of the ideal for the Christian family to strive for. It's a beautiful picture, a picture of a family that is looking up to the Lord, and a family that is full of love and respect and peace and order. As we talked about, you know, God is a God of order, not chaos. God doesn't want chaos. And this ideal picture that we should all be submitting ourselves to, all of us are to submit ourselves to the Lord, right? This is not simply an ideal to strive for, but something that by the power of God is achievable. You know, we might think in our head, be tempted to think, I don't know, my family can never be like that. That's not true. Well, if you think that, you've already lost. Can it? Absolutely. How do you do it? Submit to the Lord and ask Him for your help. We need to raise up our families also to be lights to the world. Speaking especially to husbands and wives. You know, God wants you to experience this fullness of blessing in marriage. And a lot of people out in the world right now, they are not experiencing that. Geez Louise, you look at the divorce rate out there, and it's even high within the church, they say, right? And it's interesting when you get into, you know, the reasons why families split. At least within the secular world, I heard, you know, the number one reason why husbands and wives split? Not happy anymore. As if that's the reason, right? But, you know, those people, they're missing out on this blessing. God created marriage to be this amazing partnership. And in this partnership, you've got the husband and wives who are loving for and caring for one another. They're building one another up, holding one another up through difficult and trying times and situations, enjoying one another's companionship. But again, not every marriage experiences this. And you know, families have two choices ahead of them. You know, because God calls us to lifelong commitment to one another. That we can either live our life out not experiencing all these joys and blessings. And what a rough life that would be, right? Just missing out. What a wasting away of the opportunity that the Lord has given us through marriage. Or we could be submitted to the Lord. The path to happiness in marriage, read Scripture, read it together, and follow what it says. Moving on to the message for today, I had mentioned that we're breaking and shifting from a focus on instructions for families, and now the focus is changing to instructions for the whole Christian body. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And I want to make this statement here. So I realized kind of late in my sermon preparation that I was bouncing back and forth between two translations I liked. I primarily like to use the ESV translation, but I also like to look at, say, like the NET, New English Translation. And I realized at some point that I had actually had the NET translation that I was basing my message on. And then I kind of flipped it midway through. If there's any confusion there, if I didn't catch something or I'm referring to a word, I apologize for that, and I can clear that up. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, ESV version. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So what instruction does Paul have for all believers? He tells us first what to do, and then he tells us in what way we're to do it. Continue steadfastly. In Greek, that word is proskarteite. And it means, don't try to memorize that one. I could barely get that out of my own mouth. But it means to attach oneself, to something continually, or to persist in something, to busy oneself with, to continually spend much time in. And it carries this idea, again, of continuing in and persevering in the act of prayer. So continually spend much time in prayer. Our companion verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What an interesting word, supplication, by the way. It basically means like petition. The NET translates it this way: with every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. To this end, be alert, with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. So, kind of combining what we're learning from both the Ephesians verse and the Colossians verse, let's kind of talk about what that means. So first of all, we see that we're supposed to be continually praying, or as Ephesians says, praying at all times. But how do we do that? How do we pray all the time? Don't everyone get too excited when you hear about that, because most people, when they hear, pray all the time, how do we pray all the time? And you see verses like, in first, you're like, does it really mean all the time? And then you see this like verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing, or pray uninterruptedly. So what do? Do we quit our jobs, our responsibilities, hide in our rooms, or, I don't know, sell our home, move out to the desert in some cave somewhere out in the Prescott National Forest, and just, you know, just pray all the time, right? Is that the kind of prayer it's talking about? And besides that question, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I don't always know what to pray for or how to pray. I don't. I'm willing to bet most of you don't either. I've seen some people pray, though, and they are great at it. We got some really great praying people. And I really admire them, because you'll see them up here and they'll be praying and the words that they use and the way they pray. And I admire that. And I think, and I sit in, there, in my seat down there and I think, I wish I could pray like them. First, what is prayer? So prayer is directing from ourselves communication to the Lord. Right? So you run into people that pray to saints or angels or things like that, you got to remind them. It's like the word prayer literally means communication with the Lord. Prayer doesn't always have to be out loud. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. You can pray in your mind. You could pray in your mind and the Lord hears it. The Lord knows all your thoughts. He knows everything going on in your heart. He knows it before you even think it, feel it, or say it. I mean, he knows everything we're going to do before we even do it. We can pray in a whisper and God hears it. We can pray out loud and God hears it. We can pray in church, God hears it. We can pray in the car, God hears it. You don't have to be in a special place. I've prayed in some interesting places. You can pray in the privacy of your room. You can pray at work. I think for a lot of us, when we're at work, maybe some of us pray more almost than when we're at home. Lord, help me get through this day. You can pray anywhere. Know this, God is omnipresent and omniscient. All present, all knowing. There's nothing hidden from his eyes and nothing is hidden from his ears. When we go about our day, there could be times when we lose sight of that fact. We can, for a moment, take our eyes off of him. Off the fact that he is ever holding everything together and reigning over everything. I believe to pray without ceasing, it includes this kind of recognition in our minds, or kind of training our minds to constantly have this awareness that the Lord is always there, always watching, always hearing. I mean, Scripture says that if we belong to him, his Holy Spirit is in us and with us, right? He's always there. So with that being said, everywhere you go, he's with us. Maybe not visible, but he's with us. Keep that fact ever present with you. Everywhere you go, God is with you. I think most of the youngsters have run off, but I see at least one out there. Nope, two, three, four. All right. So for any of you who've, say, played video games or watched movies, right? You ever see those kind of sci-fi ones where it's, you got this, I don't know, this spaceman, and he's got like this, either this hovering robot that's following him around everywhere he goes, and it's got like AI, so it has conversations with you, right? I think that's in like Halo and in the game Destiny. And there's plenty of movies that you could see, like kind of sci-fi-ish movies today, where it's like there's like AI or artificial intelligence that's like there to help the person out, and they can ask them questions. If maybe some of you have like Alexa in your house. if you aren't afraid of Amazon workers listening to what you're talking about all day long. Or like Google's got one, right? There's a couple different. In fact, our TV busted a month ago, and as I'm like reading this, I'm feeling so old now. I'm reading this like user manual. How do I use this thing? I can't believe how many crazy technologies are built into this. Well, I found out there's this button on the remote, and if I press and hold it, and I could be like, "Hey Google, what's the weather in Prescott?" And it will just talk to me through the TV. All right, why do I bring that up, right? Because you got this like artificial intelligence that seems to be everywhere today as like a helper. But we've got a helper who's with us, a real helper, the Holy Spirit. And in Scripture, the one of the ways the Holy Spirit's referred to is with the word paraclete, paracletus. It literally means helper. The Holy Spirit's given to us as a helper. So as we go about our daily lives, that Holy Spirit is there with us and ever present with us. And I just think of it like the Holy Spirit's like this companion. And prayer can be so quick. It doesn't always have to be so formal, right? You know, just the other day I was coming back from Prescott and someone did something crazy on the road. And just in a moment, I just prayed. I was like, "Lord, help me." Like, I thought we were going to slam into the car right in front of us. How many times has that happened to people up on the 69 going through the twisties? But just in that moment, that was praying, right? "Lord, help us." I think actually the words, "Lord Jesus," and then it was like, "Help us," came out of my mouth. That's how it kind of came out. Caught myself in that moment. Prayer is not supposed to be a following of a robotic formula. That's the way secular people pray, where you hear like some Buddhists and stuff like that. And Hindus, they'll chant. They'll say these same things over and over and over. Like if they say it 10,000 times, they're going to be closer to the Lord. And it's like you're just mumbling to yourself. You don't realize that. You're not getting any closer to the Lord. You want to get close to the Lord? Have a relationship with Him. Talk to Him. Like be real. Be honest. Be vulnerable. He knows what's deep inside your heart and your head anyway. It's like you're not hiding anything from Him. He knows what's really going on inside of you, right? We want to make sure that we don't get into the habit. And there are some times and ways, like at night I have, you know, a certain way that I pray and certain things I like to pray. And after a while I can realize it's like, I notice I'm doing that kind of habitually. I'm not saying that's totally wrong, but you know, don't miss out on having that prayer relationship where you just literally stop overthinking it, stop worrying about how you say everything that you're going to say, and just open up and share with Him. I feel like when I think about it too much, it's like I got to pray this way that's like perfectly like doctrinally correct, and it's like, well, the Lord's got it all right. And I think that there's, you know, certainly grace there. And, you know, He'll instruct me and lead me in the way. It's like, it could be overwhelming. We could really overthink prayer. So I think when we just kind of open up and just be completely honest and try to be, you know, innocent. And then rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. When you're not sure how to pray or what to say, consider what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So, you know, the Spirit's constantly praying and interceding for us all the time. Even when we're not thinking about it, the Spirit's constantly praying and interceding for us. So we can pray at all times. I think by just kind of bringing to the front of our minds all the time the fact that God is always there. He's, you know, just be aware of His presence all the time. And then we can literally talk to Him all the time and all throughout the day and in any moment. We can pray out loud. We can pray in a whisper. We can pray in our minds, pray in our spirit. knowing the Holy Spirit is with us, both to pray for us and also to guide us on what to pray for, is a big help. You might think, as you think about, you know, how do I pray more? You might think, you know, I don't really have that much to pray for. That's a common one. I promise you that there's more to pray for than any of us even have time in the day or in our lives. I remember when I was a pastor at this, I served as a pastor for a little while at this Taiwanese church, this Asian church down in Tempe, Arizona. And I was the English pastor. So there was a senior pastor there and he did a Taiwanese service. And I was the English pastor. So I had the smaller service with the people who preferred to hear everything in English. And, you know, I was learning a lot about their culture. And within the church, there were things that they culturally did that were very different from, say, the American church. And one of the things I was told by one of the deacons, they said, you know, we do this prayer meeting every Sunday, and the pastor's expected to be there. And I thought, all right, we'll go there, we'll knock out a whole bunch of prayers, we'll do it, we'll get it done. Well, you know, we walked into that with some preconceived notions. We kind of expected, you know, all right, this is, you know, it's just praying. We'll all get in a circle. Everyone goes around once and prays, and then we go about, you know, the rest of what we need to do, right? So the senior pastor, so we all, you know, went to this room. We closed the door. We all sat around in this table and in our chairs, and the senior pastor led off the prayer. And when he finished, you know, the next person went down the line to the next person, and the next person coming up to me and my wife. And, you know, I'm sitting there sweating bullets. I'm trying to think of everything I possibly can to pray for. What can I pray for? Because it was kind of like a moment. It kind of caught me off guard. It's like I didn't really sit around thinking about, you know, what things should I pray for today, right? But, you know, I came up with some things. I don't remember what they were. And I prayed for them. And then I was relieved. I was like, all right, now the next person, they've got to bring up all the things that they thought about to pray for. All right, so then it went to the next person, and the next person, and the next person, all the way back around to the senior pastor, who I was expecting to close in prayer. And it kept going around a second time. You know, I looked over at my wife, and she looked over at me, and we could read our minds. It's like, I just prayed everything I could think of. I don't know what else to ask for. You know, I learned a lot. I learned a lot from that. As I continued being involved in that prayer meeting, and that style of prayer meeting, I was so uncomfortable. It was very awkward for me. I'd never been part of a prayer meeting like that before. And but even many years down the road, I recognized that I actually learned something from that type of prayer meeting. That, in fact, some of these prayer meetings, these Asian prayer meetings, they go past an hour. Maybe two. Just around and around and around and around. And I found over time that it actually trained my mind. You know, when we sit down to pray for something, we usually already have something on our mind. If I'm being honest, it's either usually us, or the circle of our family, or the circle of our friends, or the circle of the people that, you know, we know kind of outside of these circles, right? We usually start praying for the things that are closest to us and then branch out farther and farther and farther. What I found through doing that kind of prayer circle thing was that I almost immediately knock out the prayers that were, you know, within those couple circles of people close to me. Or maybe prayer for myself or prayer for my wife. And as the circle would keep going around and around and around and coming back to me, it forced me to think outside of that. I don't know, things on my mind today, this morning, I'm like thinking about these people getting hit by all the flooding in Northern California. That was on my mind. I prayed for that this morning. I only share that with you as an example of how I've learned to think outside myself and think outside my circle. Which, of course, all of you are in that circle, right? I pray for you guys all the time.